morning, everybody. We'll be reading in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one unto another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those sayings which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. This is the word of God.
Well, this morning we're going to look at the story, the narrative of the shepherds. I don't know that in all of the years that I've spoke around the time of the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ that I have ever focused on the shepherds. I've certainly mentioned them in passing. They're a part of the narrative of the entrance of the Son of God into this world. But this morning, with the Lord's help, I want to focus on those dear men. Now, I hope that as our brother read the scriptural passage this morning, that you picked that up, that stood out. Shepherds, did you get that? The birth narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ at different times and by different writers kind of focuses on different aspects. But that is a lengthy passage from verse 8 to verse 20. That's a good portion of the print in the Word of God that's given to the narrative of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it really surrounds the focal point really is, of course, the Son of God. But immediately past that are these shepherds who are around the city of Bethlehem. They're in the area of Bethlehem. It would have been, there would have been many shepherds there. Bethlehem was a town given to shepherds. That area was about shepherds, shepherding. And the reason was that Bethlehem supplied temple lambs. That is, that area of Israel was in very close proximity to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem was the temple. At the temple is the center of religious life. The time of Passover, you remember a couple of weeks ago I told you that every male Jew has to appear before the temple how many times a year? Three times a year, the Passover being one of them. They'd come from all over the world. So you don't leave Rome as a Jew dragging a lamb with you for the Passover in Jerusalem. You buy one when you get to Jerusalem. And that was the business of these Bethlehem shepherds to grow these temple or Passover lambs. So there would have been many, many shepherds around Bethlehem. You think, oh, that's so sweet. They're shepherds. That's so. So let me stop and say this. Our view of shepherds and the view of shepherds in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and backwards, and even forwards for a long time. Whenever we think of shepherds, you think of the nativity scenes and those dear, clean, very pristine-looking men that were around the manger, the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how sweet and how wonderful and noble people. And, you know, it just seems right that God would appear to such noble men. Let me say this. You do not have the correct view. If that's your view, that's not the correct view of shepherds in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fact. To polished society, to the noble landed gentry of the day, to the refined elements of culture in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and previously, shepherds were the offscouring of the earth. He said, well, that's terrible. No, it's a fact. In the book of Genesis, one of the first very polished civilizations that ever existed was the civilization of the Egyptians. They were, in the time of Joseph, they were a very polished civilization, and they were a little snooty about themselves. They recognized that they were refined, they were educated, they were cultured, they were very affluent, they were rich, and about everybody around them were mere barbarians, and they were a little particular about who they came in contact with. Now, this is how shepherds were held by the elite of their day. In Genesis chapter 46, it says this, that every shepherd is an abomination to an Egyptian. That seems a little terrible, doesn't it? They wouldn't eat with them. They wouldn't be with them where they are. Joseph wanted to make sure, whenever he brought his family in from Canaan, you remember when Joseph brought all of his family, Jacob and all of his brothers and their wives and children, he wanted to make sure that they didn't get mixed up with the Egyptians. He wanted to keep Israelites, Israelites, and Egyptians, Egyptians. So you know what he told his brothers to tell Pharaoh? He said, you go on and tell Pharaoh that you're a bunch of shepherds. That's what you tell him. And when you tell him that, he's going to give you a piece of land far away from everybody else, and we'll be able to maintain our own identity. Every shepherd's an abomination to the Egyptians. Shepherds were not well loved. I'm going to read to you a couple of... First of all, they weren't loved because of their appearance. They weren't wonderful to be around. And then secondly, they weren't loved because often, according to these ancient writers, they were of questionable character. A shepherd's of questionable character? Listen to what Moore said. He said, as a class, shepherds had a bad reputation. That's not the way we think about it. It's a little shocking, isn't it? Shepherds had a bad reputation. More regrettable. Now, remember now, shepherds, whenever you think about, like Brother Sonny has cattle, and Brother Sonny does his best. Now, his cattle doesn't understand this, but Brother Sonny does his best to keep his cattle on his land, right? His cattle don't necessarily agree with he and Sister Peggy on that. They think they ought to be on other people's land, right? But that's what we think of. You know, you keep your cattle on your land, you keep your sheep on your land. That was not the ancient practice of shepherds. They just wandered all over the place with their flocks and herds. That's what they did. That's where the word Bedouin comes from, the Bedou. And this is what Mar said. As they're wandering around flocks and herds, and they come in contact with other people's flocks and herds and the flocks and herds of the lands where they were, the Bedouin, he said, they had a bad reputation. Their habit of confusing mine with thine as they moved about the country, they were considered unreliable, were not allowed to give testimony in courts of law. Even in a Jewish court of law, their shepherds, because of their bad reputation, what does that mean? They get mine with thine confused. That means they go through the land, they take a few sheep that maybe didn't belong to them. At least that was their reputation. I'm not saying they all did, but they certainly had that reputation of doing a little sheep rustling on the side. Bad people, don't let your daughters marry them. Couldn't testify in a court of Jewish law. Bad moral character. But here's worse. It's worse. Here's the way people viewed them. I can't wait to read this. Monet. Monet says this. We talked about their moral character. This was their physical appearance. Now remember, these folks just stayed out. They stayed out in the wilderness. They stayed out in the hill country, out in the deserts. There wasn't a lot of hygiene didn't mean quite as much to them as it does to us today. It says this. Monet says, Most shepherds were poor physical specimens. They were worn out by a life of toil. They had matted beards. Some were paunchy. Some were thin as rakes. Most of them bald-headed. There it is. There it is, bald-headed. That settles it right there. Don't have anything to do with them, those bald-headed shepherds. But all of them weaklings. Now, I've selected two passages to give you kind of the general sentiment of shepherds by people around them. In other words, if you go up in the marketplace and you stand by a fella and he smells just rank, you think, shepherd. He's coming to the marketplace. It's one of those shepherds. I can smell him. Smell him from a mile away. Look at him. Thin, gaunt, hollow-eyed. Bedouin. He doesn't have any place. You can't trust him. Don't let your wife and children be here. Keep your sheep and camels from him. I mean, they were. So it's clear. It is clear from historical fact that shepherds were the outsiders. They were outliers. They were the outcast of society. And if you were somebody that was anybody, you didn't want to be affiliated with them. You know, over the past several months, we have been talking about outcast and outliers. What does God specialize in? God specializes in the outcast. God specializes in the marginalized. God specializes in the people who are on the fringes. But now let me say this. There's a balance to the Word of God. God appears through angels to the shepherds, and the wise men show up. And so there you have a study in contrast. There you've got the wise men, you've got the learned, and the shepherds, you've got the unlearned. These wise men are affluent and rich, and the shepherds, you've got the poor. You've got the elite, and you've got the outcast, but they both find a standing around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. Outcast and outliers. You remember we talked about Zacchaeus and Matthew, the publicans that were despised by the Jews, but they had a standing with the Lord Jesus Christ because of his amazing grace. People that no one wanted to be affiliated with. That should mean something to us today. Because if you're a born-again child of God, and I'm thankful, and listen, I'm not encouraged. I want to encourage everybody to maintain your present level of hygiene, would you? I'm not saying that God desires you to go off and not bathe for the next 6 months like a bunch of... That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying, that every one of you are going to leave this place today. And over the course of the next weeks and months, you are going to disappoint yourself and you're going to disappoint your God. Right? Have you ever done that? And you wonder, how can God love me? You know, you're born again, you've tasted the Lord is gracious... God has come by your home. He's visited you. You know that Jesus is your Savior. And yet, still, all we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. That's what Isaiah says. And so the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you ever just get surprised and amazed that you can wander so far from God, even after you've tasted that the Lord is gracious? I get shocked at myself. I get ashamed of myself when nobody else is around. And it's at times like that that I'm so thankful that he is the God of the outcast and the outliers. He's the God of shepherds. And it was the social outcast. It was the social outcast. You think about this. He could have went. Now listen, if you and I are going to begin something, if we're going to begin a great event in this world, if we're going to begin a movement, and the Lord Jesus Christ will begin the greatest, most influential movement that this world has ever known, and by anybody's standards, that's a fact. Christianity is the most influential movement that's ever been on the face of this earth. And if you're going to begin an important movement like that, you're going to appear to the well-heeled, to the influential, to the politically placed, to the captains of industry, to the heads of Fortune 500 companies. And that's not what God does. He appears to the most unlikely suspect on the face of the earth to announce, to be the first messengers and heralds of the birth of His Son in this world. He appears to shepherds. Shepherds. What a God we have. Surely His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. He condescends to men. Thank God He condescends to men of low estate, because my sin has made me a man of low estate. Amen? But He loves shepherds. And it will be this obnoxious, smelly, bald-headed crew, thank God, that will be the first heralds of the coming of the Son of God in this world. Today He makes His entrance here. That's what the poet said, an old song we used to sing in this church. Today, speaking of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, today He makes His entrance here, but not as other monarchs do. It will not be the rich, regally appareled heralds that will go into polished courts that will announce Him. It'll be a ragtag bunch of shepherds who are given hope at the birth of a child. That's amazing. Shepherds. That should tell us something about who our Messiah is, that it's shepherds that have announced His coming, pointing the fact that we need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. Why do we need a shepherd? In 1 Peter 2:25, Peter said, "And you as sheep were going astray. You as sheep were going astray, but now you return to the bishop and the shepherd of your souls." Thank God I have a shepherd for my soul. Because as sheep, we go astray. You've heard me say it many, many times. God did us no favor in calling us sheep. You've never seen a trained sheep at a circus. I forgot who said that, but I love that. Didn't do us any favors. I've been to circuses. Can you believe that we don't have circuses anymore? How politically correct have we gotten that we can't have a circus in America anymore? I love them, just for the record. That's got nothing to learn preach about this morning. But I loved circuses, and I missed them. As a grown man in my 40s, I went to the Ringling Brothers Barnum Bailey Circus. It was great. I loved them. Never saw a trained sheep at a circus. They are dumb animals. D-U-M, dumb. Thank you. They are dumb animals. They couldn't think their way out of a wet paper bag. And so, you know, it seems, oh, that's so sweet, the word of God that says, you know, David said in Psalm 100, we are the sheep of His pasture. That's not a high compliment. That means you need help. You need shepherding. Listen, we have very astute people. We have very astute people in this, very wise people in this congregation. But let me tell you, the wisest of us will lose our way without the shepherd of our soul. We will. We got to have Him. You were sheep going astray, but now you're returned. Now you're returned. You get back because of the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. You don't get back because of your cunning as a sheep. Sheep get lost. They don't know how to get back. They're not getting back without the shepherd. And I don't just need Jesus Christ to save me and eternally to be my eternal shepherd. I get lost. I was lost eternally. That's a fact. And I needed my shepherd to save me eternally. But friends, I get lost in time. I get lost in my walk in this world. And He's a good shepherd. He knows what I need. Now, let me say this. Whenever we hear about the shepherd and our relationship to Him as sheep, usually what you hear is from John 10, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall men pluck. My sheep hear my... And that's usually what you hear. I'm glad to know that God's sheep are going to hear His voice. That is... Now listen to me very carefully. Everyone that is God's sheep, somewhere between conception and the grave, are going to hear the voice of their shepherd. Jesus is not going to lose one of His sheep. Not one. Satan walks up to Him. I love to say this. Satan walks up to Him. You know, and you've got these big, billowy, puffy, beautiful sheep over here. Not a spot. in their wool. They don't have any parasites. There are no nasal flies, warble flies, bot flies in their nose. And then over here is this little sickly, this little weak sheep. And he's about like David Crawford, you know, bony, gaunt, hollow-eyed. Full head full of parasites, you know, sins just eating. Just, he's horrible. His wool's all matted, nasty. He's diseased, and he's not worth killing. And Satan says, you can have all of those. I won't bother any of those. Just give me this one. Let me tell you, friends, Jesus Christ would ramshackle hell for the weakest and the poorest and the most diseased of his sheep. He's going to have all of them. And it's not because the sheep have any value in themselves inherently. The reason is his blood has bought them, and the value of his blood on them makes them of inestimable value, because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most priceless commodity in this universe. And when it's applied to one of his lambs and sheep, it makes them priceless. And he will have them, every one of them. Don't listen to any preacher telling you that any of God's sheep are going to hell. They are not going to hell. And if they somehow ended up there, the shepherd would be right behind them, fetching them back out. He's going to have them. My sheep hear my voice. That's what they mean. I'm going to have every one of them. And if I speak to them, they're going to answer. But I love this passage equally. Just as much I love this passage where the psalmist David says in Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. You know what David's praying? That, you know, I'm thankful that I hear the shepherd's voice. But listen to this. David says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. That means the shepherd will hear your voice. Isn't that good to know? I'm telling you, at 2 o'clock in the morning when you're sleeping and you have burdens that you can't carry and that are overcoming you and you don't know how you're going to make it through the next day and you hadn't had over 2 or 3 hours sleep for nights running on end and you don't know what you're going to do with the burdens of the next day, David says, not only do you hear the shepherd's voice, but the shepherd will hear your voice. He knows what you need. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim. You know the reason that the shepherd will hear you? Now, oftentimes we don't speak to the shepherd because we're afraid of the shepherd because of our sins, right? I need him, but I'm afraid to go to him because I haven't been faithful. I hadn't done what I ought to be. Notice where David said the shepherd is. He's between the cherubims. Where are the two cherubims? They're over the mercy seat. That's where the shepherd is. He's at the seat of mercy for his sheep. He's not on a throne of judgment. That's why we can come to him boldly to find grace and mercy and help in time of need. Because he's on the mercy seat. The shepherd's waiting on you. He's a shepherd. Thank God he came as a shepherd. Now, when you speak to the shepherd, and you beg him for guidance and you beg him for direction, be careful what you ask for. When you speak to your shepherd, because he's a faithful shepherd, he is. There have been times that I should provide guidance and directions to individuals, but I'm hesitant at times because I don't want to hurt their feelings. And so there are times that I'm not faithful as a leader because I don't want to hurt people's feelings. I don't want them mad with me. I don't want them upset with me. I love them and I want to be out of fellowship. Let me tell you this. Jesus is faithful in all circumstances of life. He loves you enough to hurt your feelings. He loves you enough to lead you in places, listen to me, that are very difficult, places that are very dark, places that are very dangerous. He loves you enough to do that. What do you mean? Why would Jesus lead me in there? You remember what I told you? It's the nature of sheep to do what? Stray. And I shared this with you many, many years ago. But sheep are given several chances by good shepherds. If a sheep's going to stray, if a sheep's really going to stray, then the shepherd will take his rod and he'll whack him good, get him back in line. Wow, that hurts. And then he'll whack him again. Some sheep are more prone to stray than others. So I don't know who I'm talking to right now except David Crawford. And so he's gotten whacked a couple of times. Whack again. Well, see, the shepherd is concerned for the sheep's safety. It's not that he enjoys whacking. If the sheep gets off, he has no natural defense mechanisms. He's going to be a prey to wolves and lions and tigers and bears and all those kind of things. Getting places where he can't get himself out of. Cliffs and ravines and crevices. And so it's critical that the sheep stay with the flock, specifically the shepherd. And so he's willing to wound and bruise so that the sheep stays with him. But then there are times that even with the smack of the rod, that's what David meant when he said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." He saw that Christ would wound him, that the great shepherd of the sheep would wound him to correct his behavior and keep him safe. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Only a child of God can, only a spiritually sensitive child of God can see comfort in the chastening rod of God. Let me tell you, when you're chasing the Lord, don't get bitter and listen to me very carefully. When God chastens you and corrects you, don't get bitter and angry toward him. It's a sign that he loves you. What you need to be concerned about is when he quits chastening you. That's frightening. And so the sheep persist. We're going to Psalm 51 with this. The sheep persist. He continues to stray even after the rod. Eastern and Oriental shepherds would do something else after that. You've heard me years ago say this. They would break a leg on a little lamb. That's intense, isn't it? Well, listen, not only does the sheep, the lamb that is habituated to straying, not only is it putting at risk its safety, but it's also putting at risk the safety of all the other sheep. Because listen, sheep will follow where they shouldn't go. So if you got one that's straying, there's a way to keep it from straying. Break its leg. And that sounds so brutal and so cruel, doesn't it? But it may save that sheep's life and the life of other sheep. It can't stray then. And so, well, what do you do with a broken leg? You know what the shepherd does? He carries the lamb until it's healed. And it develops a real close bond. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been at a point in your life where you feel like that God has broken your bones? That's intense, isn't it? David said in Psalm 51, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." Listen to this. This is the psalm that he wrote whenever he was repenting over his affair with Bathsheba and after he'd had her wife Uzziah killed. And in this psalm of repentance, repenting after that, David said, "Lord, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." David's pointing the fact, God, you're my shepherd and I'm broken. You've broke my bones. And I'm not going to stray like I used to stray. I'm going to be closer to you than I've ever been before. But please restore joy and gladness to me so that in my brokenness I can rejoice. Let me say there's one thing further. In the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says this. Whenever they were abusing the Lord's table, they were so habituated, God had bruised them. He'd put his staff on them. He had broken them. And they were coming to church and getting drunk and falling out drunk. And it was horrible what they were doing. They made the Lord's Supper a gluttonous, drunken feast. And Paul says, listen, because of this, many of you are falling asleep. There are some of you that are falling asleep. You know what he's saying? The word "fall asleep" there means that some of you in that church have died because of that action. It was so grievous. Instead of the Lord allowing that disobedience to continue, he just took them home. God's a faithful shepherd. He is a faithful shepherd. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." We need a shepherd. We need a shepherd, and we got the best one that there has ever been. Okay, so these dear shepherds, they hear these incredible tidings, they're given to them. Luke is telling us here that they see that their ruler is going to be different. They don't need a Caesar who is just a despot, who's all about power. They don't need a King Herod who is a wicked, manipulative, paranoid man who governed by murder. They need Jesus. They need the good shepherd. They need a leader. They need a governor, a bishop for their souls, who loves them better than he loves himself. Caesar loved himself. Herod loved himself. Let me say, the leaders of this world, they love themselves. But the shepherd and the bishop of our soul, how do I know that? How do I know that he loves us more than he loves himself? Because he says that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's how you know. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And let me tell you, that's a great love. Man lay down his life for his friends, but Christ died for us when we didn't love him. When we were still enemies and rebels. What a Savior we have. So, 1 minute. All right, back to the shepherds now. 1 minute, very quickly. 1 minute, they're watching the flocks. I mean, think about this. Get the scene. They're in Bethlehem. They're out in one of those pastoral scenes. It's in the night. And I just love this. I just love the way God does. It's not like they got an email saying, gentlemen, we'll meet in field one at 2 a.m. in the morning for an epic event. That's not the way it happens. They're just in the field. Somebody's just gotten off of midnight watch. Possibly some of the shepherds are out there dozing, waiting on their watch. And then in front of them, all of a sudden, boom! There's an angel in front of them announcing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And their response was, they were afraid. That's a reasonable response. Now, it's not a reasonable response to angels as you think of angels and as angels are depicted, those very sweet, nice, little cute, little, I don't know, those little Hallmark angels that you can get and hang on your Christmas tree and they all look so sweet. They look like little babies, don't they? Some of them little cherub faces. That is not, I don't know what an angel looks like. I've never seen one, but I know this. That ain't what they look like. When an angel appears in all of its full and resplendent heavenly, God would have to clothe them. God would have to veil their glory when he would send them into the world on missions because their glory was so great. Let me say this. A.W. Pink said that so glorious, so much glory is associated with those heavenly creatures. A.W. Pink said that if an angel were to appear here right now, we would attempt to worship them. That's how glorious they are. You say, well, I'd never do that. Then you're better than the Apostle John. Because the Apostle John, twice in the book of Revelation, at the appearance of his guide through the book of Revelation, who is an angel, twice John fell down at his feet, and the angel said, see that thou do it not. I get it, John. I'm a lot more glorious than you are. I'm a lot more powerful than you are. I'm an amazing creature, but I'm not God. Don't worship me. If an angel shows up, you're not going to want to go over and shake it. You're going to be falling dead. You're going to be swooning. They were greatly afraid. They were in awe. And let me tell you, that's one of the things that concerns me about the theology of many people today. There is no awe for God in their theology. It's the Jesus is my homeboy theology. Jesus is a lot of things, but he's not a homeboy. He's the thrice holy God. He's very approachable, but he is God overall, blessed forever. And we should have awe. Now listen, we should fear Jesus, but we shouldn't be afraid of him. Does that make sense? We should have an awe about him, but we shouldn't live in craven fear and be afraid of him. But we should recognize who he is. And who his servants are. And they showed appropriate reverential awe and fear. We're not to be glib about God in any form. They were awed. Secondly, they believed. That's important. This is a very cynical time in the history of Israel. There have been many false messiahs, but they believed. They didn't hesitate. The cynics of Jerusalem would not have believed. They just wouldn't have believed that. They would not have believed that it's a child in Bethlehem in a manger. That cannot be the Messiah. The Messiah can't. Bethlehem is just a little backwater, dirty village, and that's a fact. That's what it was. Just a little backwater, dirty village. Just a little sheep town. That's all it is. And the Messiah is going to be born there in an animal stall where a Passover lamb would be laid? Absolutely not. But they believed. They were not jaded by the theology of this world. They believed. They were not. And they made haste. The Word of God says that they made haste. Our brother read this morning that they made haste. That means that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that the Son of God had made His advent into the world, became the central, most important thing that they were doing or that was going on in their life. They made haste. I don't know what came of the flocks. We're not told what became of the flock. That means they're very secondary at their point. The most important thing going on with them was the fact that God had made His entrance into the world. They made haste. Let me ask you this. I want to ask you now very, very importantly right now as we come to a close. Have you gotten over it? Have you gotten over it? Whenever you walk by your Christmas tree, if you have one, when you walk by Christmas decorations, if you have them. And let me say, if you don't have Christmas decorations and you feel like you need to see them, if you would just ride by my house right now, I'm living next door to Clark Griswold. I am. Clark Griswold is alive and well in my neighborhood. And so I wonder that a lot. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you really need to come by my house. So I wonder that a lot because, you know, as I see the, and I think our neighborhood now can be seen from space. If, as you go by those houses, I wonder, how is it even occurring to people what the shepherds made haste about? That it's about Him. The fact that God punched through from heaven to earth. It's unimaginable. It's unthinkable. But it overcame them, and that became the most important thing that was going on in their life. Then lastly, they would get it. They would get it. Isaiah 53. This is what Isaiah says. Now think about this. Shepherds going to Bethlehem to see and a manger where a baby lamb. Remember what the business of Bethlehem is. It's the birthing of lambs. The shepherds are going to Bethlehem to a stable, whatever that looked like. I've heard a lot of conjecture about that. But we know at least He was laid in a manger, a feeding trough for a lamb. That's a fact. Sheep would have fed there. Lambs would have fed there. And there Jesus Christ lays. Shepherds would have known Isaiah 53 and the prophecy about the Messiah. They would have known this as they approached. Their minds would have been going over this. The Savior. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. A Savior. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Their minds would have been tearing over the Scriptures. They'd have been well informed as good Jews. And Isaiah 53 would have come to them. I believe it by faith. They would have come to this place. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And as a lamb is led, speaking of the Messiah, and as a lamb is led before her shearers is dumb, so He opens not His mouth. And these shepherds who deal in, get it, Passover sheep, these shepherds who deal in Passover sheep, they go to a stall, they go to a feeding trough where Passover sheep will eat. And they're laying in that feeding trough, that manger, is the ultimate Passover lamb. They got it. They got it. That's what it points to. Those shepherds who are in the business of Passover lambs, they come to give honor and glory to the ultimate Passover lamb, who John the Baptist said is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They understood salvation is not going to be by these four-legged quadrupeds that we're raising around out here as Passover lambs. Salvation is going to be by that lamb, the lamb who is the Son of God. Now think about that. He's both the shepherd and he becomes the sheep. Isn't that amazing? How can he be both shepherd and be the sheep? Let me tell you, he cannot be our Savior unless he becomes what we are, unless he becomes a sheep. Because in his body, as one of us, becoming the Lamb of God, he takes in all of our straying ways, all of our deficits, everything that we are, and he bears them in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto God by whose stripes we're healed. Lastly, last thing. Now, listen to me very carefully. If seeing Jesus Christ as a baby in a manger excited them, that that became the center point of their life and they make haste about his service and they go out and they go into the community and they start spreading it abroad. They make haste. They leave. They're running around telling people, waking folks up, get up, the Messiah's here, the Messiah. And it's having an impact. People are listening to them. The force of the language is that people are paying attention. As they talk with great wonder and awe and reverence and holiness, the Messiah is in a manger. Now, if they get that excited from just seeing the Messiah in the manger, let me ask you this. How committed should we be seeing him in the manger, on the cross, in the grave, and seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high? You've seen far better than those shepherds saw. You've seen him on Calvary's rugged brow for you. They didn't see that right then. Yet he became the central focus of it. How can he not be the central focus of our life? Seeing we have seen and know what we know. Jesus Christ, who lived, he was born, he lived, he died, was buried, is resurrected, and now appears, Paul said, in the presence of God for us. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's what Christmas is all about. We are a bunch of shepherd and sheep. We're both. The offcast, the outliers, the straying, the wandering. But thank God we have a shepherd who also became a lamb. There is a song in here that begins with, you think it's strange, but that's what Christmas is all about. Man of Sorrows, what a name. Isn't that in here? Can we please sing that? 92. Some of you please come lead that. That's getting to see past what the shepherds saw. What they saw is great. But the manger means nothing without the cross, without the grave, and without the resurrection.